I'd like to welcome all of you to this weekend with the topic of the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
On the one hand, you thought you registered for a college-age conference. But actually, this is a children's conference. Did you know you signed up for a children's conference? Even a little children's conference. Matthew 18. The Lord called a little child to Him, stood Him in their midst. I don't see any babies around, otherwise I might do that. The Lord did that. And the Lord said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens." Another verse reminded of Matthew 11. After several apparently fruitless gospel preaching endeavors, in Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, "I extol you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants." So it's not even a children's conference. It's an infants' conference. What are the characteristics of little children that are so befitting the kingdom? Actually, take 30 seconds. Ask your neighbor, what is it about little children? Not teenagers. Not teenagers, little children, that is so befitting an attitude for the kingdom of the heavens. Just 30 seconds. Okay. 2 weeks ago, at this moment, I was doing what many of you do. I was sitting with my small group on a Friday night, and I asked them the same question. And I heard a few similar things that the saints in my small group mentioned. And I'll just say a few of them, right? One is dependency. All mothers of little children know how dependent little children are. This weekend we are here to be dependent on the Lord. Right? Another characteristic, little children are without any pretense. They are not for, you know, no 4-year-old comes into a room and wonders what everybody thinks of him. No 4-year-old comes in and tries to size everyone up and wonders, do people think highly of me? There's no pretense. There's no imitation. Yet another characteristic, I heard a few of you say this, little children, they have no concepts, especially religious concepts. Especially religious concepts. There was one time several years ago when my child, who is young, was much younger, and he asked me this question. He said, "Daddy, does God have 4 eyes? And immediately in my head, I started thinking, where did I go wrong? What kind of bizarre, deformed theology has led him to ask such a question? Does God have 4 eyes? But I held my tongue and I said, why do you ask that? And he said, "Well, I know God is always looking after me and my big sister." 4 eyes. You see my point. No concepts. No concepts. Well, there are many things more, right? Children are simple. Children are transparent. Brothers and sisters, this weekend, we need this kind of attitude. And it's almost, you know, how do I ask this sharp 19-year-old to not be a sharp 19-year-old? Well, we need to turn. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to be poor in spirit. This does not mean to have a poor spirit, but this means we're emptied. And you need to contrast these characteristics with the environment that the Lord found himself in about 2,000 years ago when he arrived and when he spoke the words that we will be re-speaking tonight. When the Lord arrived, of course, there was much frustration, much opposition, but what was the biggest challenge that the Lord had? Probably the biggest challenge were all the concepts, all the veils, all the notions concerning who he was and concerning the gospel of the kingdom that he announced. There was a political thought, even among his disciples, that here is a man who will redeem us and break us free out of the bondage of the Roman Empire at the time. Even if you read the Gospels, you sense it wasn't even until the Lord's ascension, or prior to his ascension, when he would reveal who he really was. If you study Luke 24, for example, he's with these two disciples, and you get the sense that they're like, oh, you know, Jesus was supposed to be this great leader who should have come through in the clutch for us, but instead he died and now it's been 3 days. Ah, you know, it was a pure, even after being with him, still this political notion concerning who he was and the kingdom he announced. Beyond the political notion, there was a greater veil, and that was the religious notion. And what you had at that time was a religion. And I don't say that in a positive sense. I say that in the sense that you had a system of worship where people thought they were worshiping God, but the presence of God was not there. And even though there was a fixation on outward things, outward conduct, outward performance, the Lord would repeatedly rebuke the religionists for inwardly being full of hypocrisy, being full of rebellion. They were so polished outwardly, but so corrupt inwardly, the Lord would say, you're like whitewashed tombstones, whitewashed graves, inwardly full of death. You would have almost an OCD fixation on ceremony. You know what I mean by OCD? This obsessive, compulsive, fixated on ceremony, on tradition. And this was the environment the Lord arrived at. And you would have these austere, outwardly dignified religionists. But the Lord would say, you deprive the Word of God of its authority because of your traditions. Because of your traditions. The Word of God, the Word that we speak tonight, has authority. We have the full confidence. It's not my Word. The Lord's Word has authority. But we can deprive it of its authority because of our tradition. Because of our care for outward things. So the Lord came in this environment, and then the Lord presented quite a contrast. Because He spoke the Word of God, He did not care for the outward, ceremonial, behavioral, visible things. But He cared for man's inner condition. He would say, these people worship Me with their lips, but their heart stays far away from Me. So the Lord would speak, would diagnose, and oftentimes He would just speak the Word of God as presented in the Old Testament. And the people marveled and would say, this man speaks with authority, not like the scribes. So this weekend we come to a word, brothers and sisters, that is full of authority, that we hope can impact us if we exercise to be like the little children, to be like these infants. And so before we come to the outline, I'd like to spend a few minutes defining this kingdom that we speak about. And I know many of you are taking notes. I encourage you to continue. I always get a little nervous when I'm at a restaurant and I have a detailed or lengthy order and the waiter is sitting there trying to memorize it all. And I feel like you're going to miss something. We're going to cover a lot. You may have a good memory, but this weekend I encourage you to write it down because you might miss something important. So what is the kingdom? Now, if you read the Gospels, if you read Matthew, without all of our religious concepts, and by the way, let me say this. When the Lord came at that time, the Jewish religion with its ceremony and its practices, approximately how long had it been around? How many years? Anybody know? 1,500 years. Okay, right now, approximately how many years has it been since the Lord was walking in Galilee, right? 2,000. My point is, we can point the finger at them and say, oh, they misaimed, they just treasured their religion, they treasured their knowledge, they missed the Lord. I believe if the Lord were to come to the U.S. in the year 2015, how much in the way of religious concepts, religious notions, even concerning the kingdom, would there be to block the Lord's word from penetrating? So what is the kingdom? Well, like I mentioned, if you read the Gospels with a spirit that is not full of prejudice and concept, without all of the years of religious culture that has soaked us, you will come away with the conclusion that here is a man preaching a central message, which is the gospel of the kingdom. And especially in the gospel of Matthew, it is called the kingdom of the heavens. So what is this kingdom? Let me begin by saying what it is not. Okay, very quickly, what it is not. This kingdom is not heaven, as traditionally understood. Okay, the thought of heaven as a place, and this kingdom will be a place. You have to flush out the notion that the kingdom is some destination place, i.e. heaven. In Matthew 12, the Lord came, cast out demons, and He said, if I, by the Spirit of God, have cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, it is not a distant place, it is actually a person. More on that later. So it's not heaven. Okay, number two, it is not physical. It is not physical in the sense that it is, again, like a destination or It is not merely physical in that sense. In Luke 17, 20 to 21, the Lord says, the kingdom does not come with observation. But then he says, behold. Behold what? The kingdom is in the midst of you. So again, you see, it's not a place. It's a person who is in the midst of you. But it does not come with observation. Okay. What else? This kingdom is not merely for the future. But this kingdom is altogether something that we can enjoy in the present. We'll have a message on this later on. Romans 14:17 is a verse speaking of the church life. Don't you enjoy the church life? And Paul says, the church life, in that context, the kingdom of God is the church life. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's not just something for the future. And finally, I have to say this because this is a room full of college students. The kingdom is not about politics or social justice. Now, I am not against social justice, but many have this notion that the kingdom in the Gospels is about equality. It is about treating everyone fairly. The Lord said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? The kingdom is not of this world. So, that's why all sorts of political stripes, okay, if you're conservative, you can see something in the New Testament that says, see, Jesus would have been a Republican. And if you're a liberal, you can say, oh, look, Jesus would have been a Democrat. If you're a capitalist, you can say, look, Jesus believes in this. If you're a communist, you'd say, oh, look, his kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
Okay, so this is what the kingdom is not. What is the kingdom? This will be developed, but let me give you two important aspects of the kingdom which we will present this weekend. The first is probably not the natural concept you have. And I don't say your natural concept is wrong, but it is a natural concept. And that's probably what most of you are thinking, that the kingdom means there is some powerful person, maybe a monarch, maybe an emperor, a dictator, benevolent or not, some powerful person with the territory and ruling over that territory. I don't say that's wrong, but that natural concept is, like I said, just natural. Consider the kingdom in the sense of the plant kingdom. Does the plant kingdom, which has all sorts of plants, is there one all-powerful plant that rules over all the other plants and is the dominant? No, right? I'm not a botanist or anything like that. But you're part of the plant kingdom if you have the plant life. Same thing with the animals, right? The animal kingdom. Same with the human kingdom. The kingdom of God, and this is the definition I'd like to leave you with, the first aspect. The kingdom of God is the totality of the divine life. You got that? The kingdom of God is the totality of the divine life. And again, my goal tonight really is to lay a good foundation. I am going a little longer with an opening word, which will be followed by mainly reading the outline to confirm it, and then concluding with one point of burden. But then these points, the experiential aspects, will all be developed as the weekend progresses. Now, the second aspect is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heavens in particular, is a realm where God can sovereignly rule over us in the divine life. Okay? The first aspect, right, is the totality of the divine life. But this second aspect does speak of a rulership, not outwardly, not legally, but something according to the divine life. Now, I train my children, all the brothers, we train our children to exercise their conscience. And this is to be attuned to God's standards of right and wrong. And we encourage all the young people, all the college students, to practice, to exercise, and live according to your conscience. But what I mentioned here and what the brothers will develop this weekend, the kingdom of God being a realm where God can rule over us, through us, by the divine life, this is far beyond just living according to your conscience. Here's an example. What if there was a big test at school and somehow your teacher inadvertently let the answers out? You know, a technological mistake, these things happen. And, you know, how many of your classmates, you know, this dear row of saints from Cal State Channel Islands, if you're in, you know, Brett, if, you know, what are you majoring in? Business. Let's say you're taking an accounting midterm and the answers are there, right? How many of your fellow students would appropriate those answers and use it for their advantage? Many, many would. The majority likely would. If you are a person living according to conscience, under God's rule, there would be a restriction. There would be a restriction. Now, this is very good. This is very good. But to be directly under God's rule takes you out of merely right and wrong, good and bad, scriptural and non-scriptural, but it brings you into a realm where God is personally leading you. And brothers and sisters, as 17, 18, 19, 20-somethings, you are not too young to learn to be led directly by God. Amen. And even to be ruled by the divine life. So here's another example. I had dinner last week with some dear college students, and one of the college students was sharing a testimony of how this student, for many years, even her whole life, had aspired to a particular career. And knowing her and her industriousness, she could do it. She could do it. But over a 1 to 2 year interaction, fellowship with the Lord, she sensed the Lord redirecting her out of a lucrative and very respectable career path into another career path that she felt would allow her to spend a life serving the Lord. Now, if she had gone on career path A, is she violating her conscience? No. That's not a matter of conscience. You can't find a verse in the Bible telling you what to do. But here is a young sister following the Lord by the growth of the divine life, by the operation and rulership of the divine life. This is an important aspect of living in the kingdom of God. Now, one last point before we come to the outline. If you see these two aspects regarding the kingdom, you will see that they correspond to God's original intention in creating man, which is set forth in Genesis 1:26. This will come up later this weekend, but I will read this. And God said, and you can give me a hearty amen, let us make man in our image, amen, according to our likeness, amen, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, amen, over the birds of heaven, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Two big points here, image and dominion. Image corresponds to the divine life and the growth of the divine life in us. Dominion corresponds to the rulership of the divine life within us. Okay, now with that lengthy opening word, we can come to the outline. And like I said, the first part of it will mainly be reading it. I know there's been travel from a long distance. You spend a week at work, Mike? I came from the office too, brother. You've been in the classrooms. You've been in midterms. I see saints from Arizona. Hallelujah. I will not push you to the limit tonight. Don't worry. But let's read the title altogether and then Roman numeral 1. Ready? Go. The Gospel of the Kingdom. The Bible reveals that the central, primary, and most important goal of the Gospel of God is to save us into the kingdom of God. Underline, central, primary, most important goal of the Gospel. Now, I know there will be time tomorrow morning for you to read. These verses here are really crucial, and I can't take the time to read all of them, but what you will see is, again and again, John the Baptist, as the predecessor of the Lord, announcing, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." And then when Jesus began his ministry, what did Jesus proclaim? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." And throughout the New Testament, this message is spoken again and again. Point A, God's purpose, God's plan, and God's eternal goal are to bring His created ones, one by one, under His authority and ruling, so that He may establish His kingdom in them. Brothers 1, sisters 2. Okay, when sisters read two, brothers, let's give strong amens. Amen. 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 We should have a deep impression that the gospel in the New Testament age is altogether related to the kingdom of God. Brothers 1, sisters 2, alternate through point 4. And with strong amens, brothers go. Amen. 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 So, sisters, if somebody asks you, what did Jesus preach in the New Testament? In one word, what's the answer? Yeah. One more time, what did he preach? The kingdom! The kingdom! The kingdom. Verse after verse. We're not making this up. This is not a biased reading of the New Testament. You read the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the epistles. The central, primary goal of the gospel is the kingdom. And I hope we would have a deep impression. The gospel is altogether related to the kingdom. Okay, point C. Our concept. Remember, beware of our concepts. Our concept is that the gospel is merely the gospel of forgiveness or the gospel of life. But these different aspects of the gospel are for the kingdom. The reason that God forgives us of our sins, cleanses us, gives us life, sends His Spirit into us, and makes us cleansed and enlivened persons is to save us into His kingdom, to place us in His kingdom that we may live in this kingdom. Okay, Roman numeral 2, all together. Ready, go. Okay, now you need to pay attention here. Points A and B, on the one hand, are synonymous in terms of the terminology here, but there is an important distinction as well. Now, I don't think we have passed out yet a chart which will help us in our study, but we will get one this weekend. But let me read point A first. The kingdom of God is a general term that refers to God's reign. Its scope is unlimited, comprising eternity past, the patriarchs, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, the coming millennium, and the new heaven and new earth without end for eternity. Okay, if you have a New Testament or a Holy Bible Recovery Version, you don't have to look at it right now, but make a note. In Matthew 5, there is a very helpful illustration showing the kingdom of God and all that it encompasses from eternity past to eternity future. And so the kingdom of God is a general term that refers to God's reign. But point B says the kingdom of the heavens, a term used exclusively by Matthew, that is only in the Gospel of Matthew, is a specific section within the kingdom of God, a section composed only of the church today and the heavenly part of the coming millennial kingdom. Okay? It began on the day of Pentecost when Christ poured out the Holy Spirit and established His church. And it will continue until the end of the millennium. Now, I wish I had a board here, but there will be a chart. Charles will have that this weekend sometime, right? And so all I can say right now is that this is something you have to study. You have to study. While the kingdom of God is the general reign from eternity past to eternity future, the kingdom of the heavens, used only in Matthew, is a specific section of the kingdom of God. And it began on the day of Pentecost, that is, when the Spirit was poured out, which is the beginning of the church age, and it continues through the millennium. So we use the example that you may be in the United States of America, but you might not be in California. So that is to say, you may be in the kingdom of God, but you may not be in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Do you see that? Tomorrow night we will have a very important message on living in this reality. This is what the Lord spoke of, especially if you study Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'll give a little testimony. I went to college, and I thought I was not bad, not far off. all right, I'd grown up in the church life, what a blessing. And I thought I had my life together. And in my freshman year, I just decided, well, I'll start reading Matthew 5, or start reading Matthew. And the Lord had mercy. Because once I got to Matthew 5, and 6, and 7, I just couldn't go on any further. I just could not go on. Because you read those chapters. You read the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. What does it mean to live this way? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of the heavens in reality? Again, tomorrow night is a very important message. But the Lord had mercy. And over my entire freshman year, it was a year full of repentance. Full of repentance. I'll put a word on it. I was a hypocrite. I was a hypocrite. There's a whole chapter in the Gospel of Matthew 23 where the Lord rebukes the religionists. Rebukes them for their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. And I felt that was me. And that was me. And the Lord had mercy. By being poor in spirit. Reading the Lord's Word with its authority. So there's a difference. We all are in the kingdom of God in a general way. But to be in this kingdom of the heavens is very particular. There are many people in the U.S., but not altogether in California. So you have to see, and I hope I have at least stirred up your consideration. Where am I? Where am I? Stay with us this weekend. Okay, let's read point C. Well, actually, I didn't even read... I read point A and B. Okay. Point C. Here is another wonderful dimension of this kingdom. Let's read it all together. Ready? Go. Amen. I love that in the New Testament, the kingdom is called the kingdom of the Son of God's love. I have a question for you. How many students in this room are transfer students? Raise your hand. See? Actually, everybody should raise their hands. Paul says in Colossians 1, everybody raise your hands, come on. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, giving thanks to the Father. Right, who has transferred us. Right, I'm sorry, I got my, that was 1:12. 1:13, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, some of you are in junior college, community college, and you're thinking, man, I want to transfer to this school, that school. I have good news for you. God has transferred you already. Out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Mike, much better than transferring to USC, right? I mean, that was good. But this is much better. We've been transferred. Now, this is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. What does this mean? This means the kingdom is a realm where we enjoy the love that the Father has for the Son. It's a realm of enjoyment. You have this concept of harshness, of something scary. You are missing out on the kingdom. I'm a father like the brothers here, you know. There is nothing more joyful to us than being with our children. That's just a fact. And I spend my days in the office, and when I get in my car to come home, I tell you, I'm not thinking when I get home, how am I going to punish them tonight? Oh, you know,
that's not how we think. And we're just poor earthly fathers. How much does our Heavenly Father enjoy the Son? This is a true story. This, you know, a few days ago, I came home late at night and got in bed, and I told my wife, you know, Vicky, you know what I spent all afternoon daydreaming about? She's like, what? I'm like, just being at my son's Little League baseball game. That's all I confess. that's a window into perhaps a shallow soul. But, you know, we're not thinking of, I'm going to get him. We're just thinking of the children. We love them. Amen. And again, if we have such a sentiment, well, oh, what about the father's love for the son? Actually, one sign that you're not living in the kingdom is if you are not that joyful. That's actually a telltale sign. We will see on the Lord's Day, the kingdom of God is a realm of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot to look forward to as we pursue the kingdom. Okay. Now, let's turn to Roman numeral 3. Let's turn the page. And I come to this final point, and I do have some burden. The brothers, we all share this burden. And I need to say that we've spoken about the kingdom in a general definition. Hopefully we've laid the foundation with some view of what we mean by this kingdom. But there's a particular word, one word that summarizes a burden that we have. And that word is repent. Repent. When we come to the kingdom, when we speak about the kingdom, we address the fundamental problem in this universe. Do you know? Ask your neighbor. What is the fundamental problem in this universe? Ask the person next to you. Felipe, what did your neighbor say? Oh, you got a good neighbor. Okay. That's right. The fundamental problem in this universe is due to created beings who refuse to come under God's rule. If we have insight, if we have discernment, we will see that this universe is in rebellion against God. So Roman numeral 3, we must repent for the sake of the kingdom. And these verses that I referenced and that I shared earlier. Point A, and I hope we would listen and follow along with an exercise spirit. The kingdom of God is God's dominion, God's reign. Before we repented, believed in the Lord, and were saved, we did not have God's authority in us, and were therefore not under God's ruling. The gospel that the New Testament reveals is a gospel proclaimed to rebels. To rebels. To men who have resisted God's authority. To men who have rejected His rule. To men who would not have Him to reign over them. The New Testament gospel cleanses such men and puts God's life within them so they can accept God's government and ruling. There is a reference here to Luke chapter 19, verse 14. And this is a teaching concerning faithfulness. The Lord spoke a parable, how a certain man of noble birth went to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called 10 of his own slaves and gave them 10 minas, or a form of wage. And he said to them, do business until I come. Verse 14, listen to this. But his citizens hated him and sent an envoy after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. I won't take the time to read the whole parable here. Luke 19:14. we do not want this man to reign over us. As I looked at these points here, right, this gospel is a gospel proclaimed to rebels, men who have resisted God's authority, rejected His rule, and would not have Him reign over them. I was thinking about this book I read. It's actually a history of mankind written by a Nobel laureate. It's called The Rebel. The Rebel. Intellectual rebellion, metaphysical rebellion, political rebellion. It's very dense. It's very thick. Actually, this verse, Luke 19:14, in one verse, and I appreciate the ministry of Brother Witness Lee, who in one of his writings made a very insightful comment. This half verse summarizes the entirety of human history. We do not want this man to reign over us. Have you ever had this thought? Do you have this thought? Right? We can be honest with one another. None of us are truly free. We may think we're our own person. I tell you, each of us, we serve some God. Something of this world rules over us if God is not ruling within us. If the Lord is not reigning in our hearts, there is something of the world. For some, it may be fashion. Some, it may be fashion. Some, it may be entertainment. For some, it may be commerce. It may be your career. It may be your money. You're this, you're that. But we have to acknowledge that there's something in us. And so, whether explicit or implicit, this is very much a summary of even our personal histories. We do not want this man to rule over us. Well, brothers and sisters, by the Lord's mercy, you are all here. We are all here because contrary to that defining history that we're all born into, there is something within us that wants to yield to the Lord. There is something within us that wants to submit to the Lord. And even when we call, "Oh, Lord Jesus," which I've been enjoying, let's say that together three times. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. When we call Him Lord, this is our hearts. This is our exercising to bow our knee. To say, "Lord, I want You to reign over me. I want You to rule over me." The proper calling on the name of the Lord actually includes this sense of repenting. So point C, to repent means to have a change of mind. A change of mind. With regret for the past and a turn for the future. On the negative side, to repent before God is not only to repent of sins and wrongdoings, but also to repent of the world and its corruption, which usurp and corrupt people whom God has created for Himself. On the positive side, to repent is to turn to God in every way and in everything for the fulfillment of His purpose in creating man. Let's read that point too, all together. Ready, go.
On the positive side, to repent is to turn to God.
So when the Lord came, His word was quite simply, repent, repent, repent. And even today, brothers and sisters, this word is not 2,000 years old. This word is very fresh to me. And I hope this entire weekend, well, I hope starting tonight, we can spend some time before the Lord, opening to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. So many things in me that usurp your place. That is, that occupy, that stand in the way of your growing and ruling within me. This is not a word that is left for the initial preaching of the gospel. This is for all of us. To have such a thorough repentance takes a long time. But we can begin right now, tonight, by exercising and opening to the Lord. Even at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 2 and 3, the Spirit says to the churches, repent that you lost the first love. Repent for your worldliness. Repent for being dead. Repent for having a good start but not finishing. Repent for being lukewarm. This is a big word that the Spirit speaks to us. Repent. And so again, I encourage you even to call on the name of the Lord. Let's do that again together. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Even to call in this way is a help in our repenting to the Lord. I tell you, this great opposer, Saul, who surely was one who needed to repent, it started with this question, who are you, Lord? Lord. Okay. Let's read D and E all together. We should repent not merely to obtain pardon, not merely to obtain peace, not merely to obtain life, but because there is a heavenly kingdom that requires our repentance. We must repent of not being subject to the authority of heaven and of not submitting to the sovereignty of God. God's New Testament economy is focused on His kingdom. If we are not in the kingdom, if we are not living for the kingdom, we need to repent. You know, embedded in point D is this thought that of being subject. You know, it's possible, or there's a difference between being defeated and being subdued. You know what the difference is? For example, in recent years, the U.S. has had some military modest success, some degree of success in certain parts of the earth. But the people there may have been defeated, but certainly not subdued. Sometimes environmentally, you can be defeated by the Lord. You know, the Lord can do something in your life. Among your parents, your teachers, your class, your this or that, and you get defeated. But inwardly, you're not yet subdued. The Lord like us to be subdued by the divine life. Again, aren't these things that we need to go to the Lord, right? And the Lord will shine and cause us to repent. Okay, let's conclude by reading the focus all together. The Bible reveals that the central, primary, and most important goal of the gospel of God is to bring us into the kingdom of God. For the sake of the kingdom, we must repent to be brought under the authority and heavenly rule. Okay, like I said, I was not going to take you to the limit tonight. We'll conclude here as a foundation for the very important fellowship that will proceed throughout this weekend. Speaking not just by the brothers, but actually by all of you. And in a few minutes, I think we'll have some microphones. We hope many can come up and speak and confirm this word, which is the Lord's word. And then as you go to your hospitality, as you study, again and again, the speaking throughout this weekend, the Lord would penetrate and cause us all to repent for the kingdom. Okay, I'll conclude here.